Hi, and welcome to Faith Points, a weekly podcast from Faith Point United Methodist Church. If you'd like to join us for worship on Sunday morning, or just want some more info, visit us on the web at faithpointum.org, or you can find us on Twitter at twitter.com/faithpointum, or you can find us on Facebook. And now, a weekly message from Pastor Chris Bishop.
So, I want you to start thinking, and I'm gonna share my answer to this in just a minute while you think. But think about the first time where you really felt rich, right? Where you felt rich. So for me, that came around like the end of middle school-ish, when I bought my first real mountain bike, like one that wasn't one of the ones that you get at this toy store, but you have to go into the bike shop and they do all the stuff. And so I was thinking about that, and I was trying to find a picture, and I found this one when I remembered that at the blessing of the bikes yesterday, I had mentioned to Chad that this was a project that my parents had unearthed my old bike, and so I decided to take it apart. And that frame right there looks much better than this one. But I remember the first time when I saved up my money and I was able to buy, like, not a bike, but like a bike, you know? And so, like, rolling it out, I just thought of all the adventures that would be had on this thing. And it was going to be beautiful and wonderful. And I remember just thinking, like, or having that feeling of, like, all right, man, like, I had accomplished something. I felt rich. And when you think about those things, or when you remember like all the scrapes and the bits and the pieces and all how beat up it is, like it took me back, and it still does, about like there's some scratches under here that when I used to ride downhill at a Whitetail ski resort and the guy put my bike on wrong onto the little chairlift rack, and I told him that, and he's like, nah, it'll be fine. And then I got it off and there was this scratch and I was super mad. And I went back and I told him so, right? Or there's some stuff right here that happened on my first 50-mile ride that was sponsored by this bike shop. And I was alone and realized that I had to learn how to fix a chain by myself with no support, right? There are some memories that come along with this thing that really take me back, or the way that feeling rich then allowed me not only to get the bike, but then after I would ride and parts would break, that I could, you know, if the bike was still rideable, I could go ride down to the shop and hang out there with this surly old, like, this mechanic that was just, you know, he would talk all gruff, and then you realize that he had this, like, teddy bear heart because he taught me how to fix the bikes. Man, talk about feeling rich. The memories and the gift that this thing was something special. Do you have something like that reminds you, or was the first time that you felt rich? Can you think of something like that? Your first car? Yeah. First new car? Yeah. Right? This is mine. Yeah. And then they put it on the lift the wrong way, and you tell them they're going to scratch it, and then I've let that go. I've worked through that. Yeah. No. Anything else? First new car? That's brilliant. First paycheck. Yeah. Anybody else take a picture of their first real paycheck? You're like, all right, $17, you know, whatever that was. Yeah. Nice. Nathan, what'd you say?
When I built my computer.
Yeah, when you build your computer, right? That is something you made with your hands and all of, yeah, and you know how it works then. Nice. Camera. Yeah. Yeah. Nice. There's something about that before and after to see. Yeah, and then having kind of tangible, yeah, finances. Yeah, right. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. To say the work that I have done is of value, and that feeling of being rich is there. So for the next few weeks or so, we're gonna be in this series called How to Be Rich. Now, it's based on a book by Andy Stanley. And so Andy is an author, is a pastor, and what we find is that sometimes we just have to have these conversations, even though it feels sometimes like we're just taking our medicine. And so in the book, pretty early on, Andy makes the comment that you may not feel rich, but the reality is that the vast majority of us are. And he says that if you have an income of over $48,000, you're in the top 1% of incomes in the world. And so when we put that into perspective, we can rationalize that. And I'm sure that even hearing that number, you go, okay, but I still don't feel rich. That still feels, you know, or wherever that allows you to fall, you know, what does that look like? And so what we then see are these passages of scripture, like we read together from 1 Timothy, that Paul is writing this letter to this young man who he's mentoring, and there are some tough words. There's all kinds of tough passages about finances and the way that we are stewards there. And so what we're going to do for the next few weeks is that we're going to, even if you don't feel rich, we're going to practice and try to get some skills and tools so that when you are rich, you're going to be really good at it. Okay? Does that sound fair? And so like I said last week, at the kind of onset of this, is that it's not part of a stewardship campaign. It's not part of anything else that at the bottom line we want to then ask you for money. What it is that it's conversation about how we can be more faithful and disciples as we move into this in being rich. And so, you know, as we think about that and thinking about this idea of feeling rich, you know, sometimes we confuse the being rich and feeling rich. And so, like with my bike, you know, I felt rich, man. I had it and it was wonderful, and I was living at home, so I couldn't have made it on my own, right? And maybe some of you in that time, like you were at places where you were on your own, but man, you felt rich. And so the difference then between being rich and feeling rich, I think, comes down to this thing that we call margin, right? And margin is the ability to spend more and the self-control not to. Now, that's an easy thing to put up on a slide, but man, that's a little bit harder in practice, isn't it? It's a little bit harder to live that margin out, the ability to spend more and not do that is a little bit harder. And so, you know, when we look at this and we imagine these things, some of the most powerful conversations that I've had with people centering around finance or life change is that they've talked to me about how they're downsizing, or they're moving into a different house or a smaller house, or they're changing the way that they're structured. And sometimes there's this tone of failure. Like, have you encountered that before with somebody, or maybe you've felt it yourself, that downsizing or making something, you know, shifting things around is some kind of failure? And I think, man, those are some of the bravest conversations to have, number one, that you can articulate that. But secondly, what it's doing is it's shifting in a way that is essentially saying, we're going to make room for margin in our lives. And then about a year later, you know, you do some follow-up with some of those folks and you just ask how it's going. And man, it is like a weight has been lifted oftentimes off of their shoulders. And so as we have conversations about that, you know, we think about the ways in which we are able to get out from under those hardships. And what I thought was, I was kind of reading this week and doing some research, is that we have a choice to make. We can either choose to chase status, or we can choose to chase sustainability. And the hard thing about choosing status is that there's always another rung to go up, right? And so when we're thinking about that and thinking about being rich, and you know, the famous quote by you guys can name it for me, but like how much is enough, or how much more do you need, and just one more dollar, right? Was that a Rockefeller quote or something like that, right? You always just need another dollar. If we're chasing that status, if we're keeping score by our bank account rather than the sustainability. And what happens sometimes is that this margin kind of gets all out of whack when we have a migration of our hope, when we place more of our trust in you know, us hoarding and having ourselves rather than God's promise of provision. And I know that I'm guilty of that, you know, that it's a really hard thing. But then when we encounter these scripture passages like, you know, God loves the sparrow, and so how much more does God love you than the sparrow? And the sparrow doesn't worry about anything. And I'm thinking, well, I've got a retirement account that might be growing, who knows, you know, and I've got all these things, and I've got this stuff, and planning ahead, and we have a lot of conversation around this time of year, and we'll get to that in a minute, because it's tax day, right? And so you think about all those things, and Katie reminded me just the other day, she's like, oh, by the way, I upped my life insurance on you. And just out of the blue, which is awesome, right? And so I'm like, oh, I upped it. I was like, wait a minute, what? You know, she also bought a lot of steak knives that day. I don't know what was going on. No, but like, you know, so we have these plans, and then we read these scriptures, and we say, how do we reconcile these things? Or we read the passage from 1 Timothy, and we think, man, there is a responsibility if we are people who have been given and been made stewards to be rich in those good things and to do those things of generosity. But yet, you know, whether it be growing up, or just our life circumstances, oftentimes we don't know how to be rich well, do we? And I don't think that I understood that, or I knew how to, well, I knew how to be rich when I was living under my parents' house and they were paying for everything, right? Because I had that margin. But then I kind of developed throughout school and other things and life experience, I kind of developed my own system then for being rich. And thought that that was a good system. I didn't see the holes in that system because it worked for me until I got married. And then I married another person who had a system that worked well for her to allow her to be rich. But then when our two powers combined, it was a disaster because our spending habits were so different, right? And so we had to then learn again how to become a family unit that could be rich. Anybody else have that experience? Or is that just me about like, oh, thank you guys. Good. Fancy parties on the veranda with the Buzz Lightyear, and then, yeah, right? But man, and so it's tough. It's tough to do these things, and so when we got married, then we learned not only that we had to change our systems, but then we learned a lot about the way that our family of origin taught us about our relationship with money, all kinds of stuff. And so today, as we look at that passage from Luke then, as we look at that passage from 1 Timothy as well, if we kind of combine those things, I think what it does is it allows us to begin this conversation of how to be rich in a way that that changes things, that changes our perspective. And so if we look at that passage from Luke about the, you know, happier those who will feast in God's kingdom. But that imagery of how that starts to happen is very different than what we would encounter today, right? That banquet wasn't just open to the elite with their pinkies out. It was opened up to all of those people who were in the back alleys and the highways and all of those different places, right? And now it seems strange for us to talk about that, but in the first century, when we're thinking about Rome and that, you know, Caesar would stamp his name or his face on the coins and everything else, and even Jesus talked about give to Caesar what is Caesar's, right? Because the way that their relationship was that if I want to get reelected or if I want to win favor with the people, what do? You give them money, right? You give them money so that you can get it back, so you can keep your power, so that then funds and finances just allow you to secure more of what you have. It's kind of a you scratch my back, I scratch yours type of thing. Maybe your imagery goes to like Game of Thrones and the way that they use funds and finances to then influence power. Another illustration that I have that I thought about as I was researching and reading this week about Rome naturally went to one of my favorite shows, The Office, because nothing says first century Rome like a going obsolete paper company in Scranton, Ohio. And so there's this one clip that we're going to play in a second where Dwight, I don't even know how to describe him, one of the characters, wants to get another one fired. And so he thinks that if he wins favor or curries favor with everyone else in the office, they can kind of vote him off of the island, kind of like Survivor, right? And so he tries to do these little things that just says, oh, you'll owe me one. But it doesn't go quite as well with one of the characters as Dwight would have you believe or would like to see. And so, Chad, can we play that clip for just a second? That's a recipe for a ghost. Right, and so sometimes we look at those favors or those finances or ways or means to an end, and that was kind of the first century mentality. And so when Jesus came in and started teaching and preaching and doing where he was sowing and where he knew he wouldn't then reap the harvest, or where he was investing in people and things that that you knew couldn't pay you back. That's what our scripture is all about. Don't just invite those people that you know are going to, you know, return that favor because you shined up their briefcase, right? It's, no, invite the people that you know, number one, really need the meal, and number two, can't ever pay you back, because that's the kind of kingdom currency and generosity that Jesus is calling us to. And that was something that shifted the way that then they understood how to be rich. And so, you know, this week as we start to think about this and thinking about, as we think about the way that we use our funds, not just as a thing that we do, but maybe as a portion of our discipleship. And that's kind of how we at Faith Point understand financial responsibilities. We look at our give section of our discipleship pathway, that we give with our time and service, but we also give with those funds that we have, because we know that just like any other part, that's an important piece. And so I was blessed with some conversation this week at a finance team when we were talking a little bit about this. And I said, as pastor, just like our book title says, is that it's not so much about what you have, it's how you use it. And so, you know, if you have a small, what you would consider a small offering, you know, let's talk about it. I said, it's the same way that if somebody comes to me and says that they've never opened their Bible before, that's an exciting place to be, right? Because then you get to do that for the very first time. Everything is new. And so if you've never given before or never talked about that kind of generosity, man, let's talk about that, because that's an exciting place to be. And if you've read your Bible 1,000 times over, you know, I think that the financial equivalent of that is if you're looking to leave a legacy that is really powerful, man, let's talk about that. Let's talk about this way in which we are rich as a means of discipleship. And I know that maybe I'm not that person, but I would love to connect you with the people that could help you then grow in that way. I know that a little while ago, Linda shared her generosity story about how Faith Point being part of her will is an important piece and a generous piece. And that gift then is something that can continue to come back. So if planned giving is something you want to talk about, man, Linda is your go-to, but it's all about discipleship. So this week, look at where you're investing, and look at maybe where you might be able to gain some of that margin by cutting back. Like I said, it's tax day, and so that's an exciting day for CPAs, because that means that life changes a little bit, right? But it also means that, like, Katie and I look at our in-kind and our contributions and things like that, and we say, where could we then create more margin so we could live more richly? And for us, that's the church, and we'll talk about that in subsequent weeks, and the way in which the church then allows us to be more generous and impact more lives. And even this week at our missions team meeting, it was just a beautiful thing to watch, and I'm excited for Mother's Day to tell you the mission that we're going to support, because it's going to be amazing. And that's kind of a teaser, because it's going to be something that transforms and changes and comforts lives all over the world. But this week, think about, how might I regain that margin so that I may be rich? Let's pray. God of grace, we give you thanks for this time to be together, for the time and conversation about how to be rich, about those ways that you are calling us, God, to be those people who don't just feel rich, but are rich and feel rich through that gift of generosity and the way in which we find margin. God, just ask that you bless us and keep us as we continue to worship you with our final song. Amen. Let's stand and sing.